Let's recite Fatiha, please. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقي ونور عرشي أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His blessed Quran tells us, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعْهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Allah tells us that He has sent us prophets, messengers. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا We have sent you messengers with clear proofs. بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ Clear proofs. Clear proofs such that you and I are guided. Because after all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min al-dhulumati ila al-nur. Allah is one who is a guardian to those where He brings them out of darkness into light. Dhulumati ila al-nur. So Allah obviously is telling us that He has sent messengers with clear guidance. And this clear guidance is essential for us in order to understand the gravity of who we are and why we are here and what is the purpose of this examination. So it's only logical that Allah has to clarify for us as best as possible for us to clearly understand the objective of why we exist and what is the objective of what we need to do while we exist, and where are we going after we leave this world. If we don't understand that, then really there is really no trial if Allah were to leave us in the dark and there is no way to know. But rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us that no, it is who sent messengers and sent us with clear guidance. I hear an echo in this. Can you... Brother, if you can just adjust the sound, please. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second part of the verse, Allah says, وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعْهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ. We sent the God, the book, the prescription for us to follow, and Mizan. Mizan is a system of justice so that mankind can judge with each other equitably. When we look around in the world today, as much as we as Muslims, for example, can claim to be believers in God and that we have the best messenger as our role model, many of us Muslims sometimes tend to not be just with each other and ourselves either. We have a tendency not to be fair, or sometimes we misinterpret the guidelines of Islam, and we become sometimes too rigid, or we pass judgments immaturely or prematurely. And that is a problem. The true message of Islam as Muslims in the world, through the actions of the prophets and the imams, is very clear that we have to act in a very moderate, balanced way, bil-qist. This is where the clarification needs to be made. We don't have any issue with regards to the existence of God, for example. That's an issue that's very easily approachable. We don't have a problem when it comes to the necessity of having prophets. It's logical that we as a human race need teachers. All of us. There is not a single human being on earth. Not a single human being on earth that has ever learned anything on their own. None of us has ever learned anything on our own. We've always learned it from others, if not our parents, then certainly from our friends or from our societies. Because we look for role models. This is why you find that Hollywood thrives so much, because people are looking for ways and means by which to have examples. Which leads us to understand that there is a necessity at all times for role models. And logically, if I'm going to look for somebody who is going to guide me, then I must look for the best one who is going to guide me. It's logical, for example, if I'm sick, if I'm ill, and I need to go to the doctor to get myself fixed, it's logical that I'm going to look for a doctor. But then if I have a collection of doctors, it's logical I'm going to look for the best doctor. And the reason is because it's only logical that I should have the best one and not anything less. Thus, the necessity of prophets is logical. The necessity of messengers is logical. For they have to come and teach us. They have to guide us. And we know mentally, socially, that we are under subjection even among ourselves, assuming we did not believe in God. Assuming there's a person who says there is no God. Even that individual agrees that my behavior is under trial. I need to be a good person among my own people. I need to give charity among my own society. Why do I need to do that? Because I'm under judgment. And I judge people. That even though I may not believe in Allah, I make friends on the basis of who I think is the best friend to keep. And I don't keep everybody as a friend. You see? And the reason we do that is because we are constantly judging each other. Every human being is constantly judging each other. So there's a natural order in our judgment system that since I'm judging everyone and everyone is judging me, then what is all this judgment about? This is very important to understand. Then why are we all judging each other? And why are we so selective? And why do we have to abstain from certain misbehavior? What is it in this system that God has created that brings about this relationship? And this is why we need to understand the dimension of a Muslim who understands his position in this world should be able to answer these fundamental questions so that we can impart the universal message to all of mankind that there is a higher deity, it's rational, it's logical. But these are the issues of Tawheed, the issues of Nubuwwah, the issues of Qiyamah, and in between, of course, you've got the Adalat, which is the justice of Allah, and in between you've got the Imamat, which is the continuation of the protection of the message of Nubuwwah. And if we compound all of these together and understand it, it leads us to this basic question, now that I know this, how do I deal with people equitably? This is what we're going to discuss, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is the next one. Very much. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Thank you very much. So, in continuity with what I'm saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants a believer to understand the foundation of who they are, why they are where they are, and then our actions have to be balanced with bilqist. We have to judge people with a balance. And the Quran is the only source that gives this balance. As much as I'm a Muslim and I've been told a lot of things in history, when I read the spirit of the Quran, I see it very different many times than what I've been told. For example, gender differences. We as Muslims tend to sometimes project, and sometimes of course it's the misunderstanding and the projections by the enemies of Islam that try to create an environment such that it appears like Islam is a patriarchal religion. It is a religion that promotes more of the man's world than a woman's world. For example, people say when you get together, women are separated from men. Women are wearing hijab. So the society that doesn't understand Islam tends to think that Islam is prohibitive for women, but men have a freedom to do what they want, which then appears to be an imbalanced religion. And you will notice that humans are always looking for a religion that's balanced. A personality even is the best kind, one that is balanced, not one that is extreme in fluctuations and one that is extreme. The Messenger of Allah, in my opinion, was the most balanced human being on earth. That's why Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. The Messenger is indeed your best role model. And the reason Allah is saying that, he's the most balanced. He was never extreme. The enemies loved him, and of course the believers loved him. The believers gave their lives for him. But even the enemies, as much as they rejected what he had to say, could not attack him for his character. His character was so balanced that he never allowed even atheists to get angry with him. Meaning he approached the subject in a balanced fashion, which is what Islam is all about. Islam is a religion of balance. Any form of extremism, and of course extremism is a relative term, I agree, but extremism from the fitrah, from what my heart tells me, that if I was to go out and beat people up because God has told me, go and beat the people, or go and catch the non-Muslims and beat them because they're infidels, this is not Islam. This is extremism. This does not belong in the religion of Allah. Or for Allah to tell the people, rise, take arms and go kill the people. This is not Islam. In Islam there is no such thing as rise and take arms and go kill people. There is no such thing as that in Islam. There is not a verse in the Quran where Allah has allowed a human being, especially a believer, to ever take an arm and go and kill anyone. Why? Because in Islam, it is a religion of balance. Balance means what? Means when someone wants to kill you unfairly, when one wants to take justice in their own hands in an unjust fashion, where they want to subject oppression on people, now there is an imbalance in society. And Islam says, rise and bring it back to balance. This is the deen al-haq. Allah says, وَإِن تَعِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اَقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَرْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. The same verse ends, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. What does it mean? It says, when believers fight, make peace between each other. وَإِن تَعِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اَقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. Make peace. Fighting is a sign of imbalance. When one group is fighting with another, then Islam comes in the middle and says, bring balance. Because this is a deen which brings qist, bil qist. It's got a mizan. It has a balance. It's not allowed. No one side should benefit without the exclusively at the cost of the other. No society. When two armies fight, you agree that in order to bring about peace, how do we bring about peace? Peace can come either both sides putting their arms down, or at least one side, but hoping that the other side understands that when this person put their arms down, that at least now you deal with them equitably. But typically, if one side puts their arms down, the other side, if it's the aggressor, will come and attack the other one and kill them. You notice there's an imbalance. Everything in life, if you and I look at it, there is a fine balancing point of how much to do something. So even on the issue of women roles, for example, which you've seen, if you look at the spirit of the Quran, there is not a verse in this blessed book, the Quran, where Allah ever says that the man is better than the woman. There isn't a single verse. Even the ayah, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, that the man has authority on the woman, it does not imply superiority. It actually implies an obligation to provide when you marry. So you will notice that the spirit of the Quran, you will not find a single verse in the Quran where there is an imbalance. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. All mankind, we made you into male and female, nations and tribes, so you know each other. But the best among you is one who's God-conscious. Who? What does it mean to be God-conscious, brothers and sisters? This is the next element that we need to talk about. But first, let's establish, what is our universal obligation as Muslims? What is our universal obligation as human beings on this earth? You will find that there is a central issue at hand that every human being fights for, which is justice and equity. We all fight for it. When a human being is screaming that, give me justice, I want my justice, how important is that? It is so important. How do we do it as Muslims, brothers and sisters? There is no way to give total justice but through prophets and imams. We understand that. Because you have to have knowledge of the inner dimensions, as Imam Ali alayhi salam made a beautiful statement. Listen to the essence of justice that Imam Ali alayhi salam is talking about. He said, if I were to be given the seat of justice, if you were to unfold this seat of justice and I were given the opportunity to sit on it, I will not deny even an insect the husk of a grain. Meaning even for an insect, I will give it its due justice. This tawasul bilhaq, which is the foundation of the nizam, is what you and I need to understand as Muslims, brothers and sisters. Often, we get lost thinking that since I have got the right religion, I become very arrogant in my way, thinking that I am a Muslim, that's a non-Muslim out there, so I'm better than him. I'm a believer in one God, so I'm better than him. Yes, in the truth you are, but if you are truly better, then you must be humble and balanced. If a person is truly better, then they must be the most loving. If they are truly better, then they must be the most forgiving. If they are truly loving, then they must be the wisest. Not to say, God has chosen me, so now I can kill you. God has chosen me, so I can take your land and throw you in the sea. God has chosen me so I can trap you into some cottage cheese, some kind of Swiss cheese idea where you are little pieces of dirt that we can throw you in the sea because God has chosen me. This is not fair. When we see what's happening in the world today, where innocent lives are being taken, lands are being occupied, all at the cost of supposed authority because they have some God-given natural right of protecting their own interests, then there is this human dimension that comes forward, what we call the humanitarian principles, and says, how dare you shift the scale of the mizan to this level, whereas you can understand that the human nature is that we must be balanced, regardless of what faith we belong to. Brothers and sisters, we are Muslims. We are lovers of Ahlul Bayt. I have studied, and I don't claim to be very learned, but I have traveled the globe. I have questioned, I have researched. I have researched as best as I can to this day. I have not found a way of life, a deen, that is so balanced, bilqist, as the one we are professing tonight. As the one that we are upholding every time when we call ourselves Muslims. Because Allah has sent messengers with guidelines to teach us what is this. So let's discuss this deen in these next few nights, so that we understand our obligations as Muslims. A universal message, a message of Islam, as I mentioned yesterday, that has to reach the hearts of the non-Muslims. Otherwise it defies the mercy of Allah. Yesterday I mentioned, why has Allah made us Muslims and not everyone else? Because Allah has chosen us. Allah has considered a small group of people responsible enough to rise and go and share it with the rest of the world. That's how the world works. And if you and I don't do it, and if you and I are so repulsed, you see, here's the natural consequence. If I say, how can God just give me Islam and not everyone else? So I say, why are you asking such a question? Well, I believe there should be justice. I said, there you go. If you really believe in it, then practice it. How? Stand up and share. Because that was the intent of why some were given and others were not so easily given. Now Allah has set a system. Everybody should have it. But human nature, through free will, as I discussed yesterday, free will, my denial of Allah's truth is consequential as a result that my children will now suffer due to my foolish choices. And somebody has to come forward in time to fix that problem. See me, I'm a Muslim today. My forefathers probably were not Muslims. But I'm sitting here talking about Islam. I am a product of choices that preceded me in my generation. So I'm a beneficiary. I'm benefiting because my forefathers made good judgment. For when I went and searched for Islam, and I went and searched for the religion of truth, not necessarily Islam, I noticed that what I have is the truth. But I had to validate it. I had to question it. I had to put it to the test. There are fundamental tests that we need to lay, which is what brings us to this balance, what we call Islam, in the right, balanced way. Bottom line, no matter how we talk, brothers, no matter what history you and I bring forth, there is an element of honesty, truthfulness, sincerity and purity that is so fundamental in our hearts. You and I need to practice that in order to understand what it means to submit to Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We need to, brothers and sisters, in this short time that I have in speaking tonight, we need to reflect in these important momentous events like Muharram and ask ourselves, how active are we going to be for the rest of the year before we show up again in the next Muharram? We find our masajid and our Husainiyas fill up on these nights. I mentioned this in our Huda Center also. What is it that makes us so loyal that at least once a year we make sure for Ashura we show up? What is it? If it's not that purity and honesty of the true religion of Allah that strikes every human heart, at the bottom line, if it's not that, then what is it? And we are foolish if we simply let it sit dormant for once a year, wake it up and put it back to sleep because we're so busy with something else. People who do that, and by the way, a lot of our youth today that I speak to, are going through this crisis of deciding which side of the world should they be on. Should they uphold a religious pathway? Should they uphold a moderate pathway? Moderate here meaning one day shaitan, one day Allah, according to them. Or should they just completely abandon that pathway and just forget Salah, forget Islam, just get lost into the woodwork? Many of our youth are going through crisis as we speak. In my travels, I have noticed so many youth come and ask me about evolution, for example. What they have studied in science. What they're being told by scientists, whether or not God exists or not. Scientific arguments that they try to use against the existence of Allah. All these games that the world tries to put forth, our youth are trapped in those misconceptions. And as much as they may show up even in the Husainiyas and the Masajid, and in the churches, in their mind lingers this doubt at a constant basis, which then they don't know what to do, they're lost, which then never gives them the right capacity to go and push forth what is bilqist, what is this justice. So we need to talk about this thing, brothers and sisters. We have problems, all types of issues. We're trying to address these problems that are prevalent, but at the end of the day, all of this talk out there is polemical talk. What hits the heart the most, really brothers and sisters, what hits the heart the most is my humanity. When I look in myself and I look at another human being and I like that other human being and I want to have peace and harmony, that to me is Islam. And Allah says, go back to your fundamentals, study it, understand who you are, question the integrity of where you came from and see all those people who are dying around you, you will see what your goal is in life. Okay. So tonight is just an introduction to this important aspect of bilqist and how we as Muslims need to understand. So if we look at the parameters of, for example, gender differences, you'll find the Quran is very balanced. There is no superiority of male nor female in this issue. People have come and asked me this question a lot, and I'm addressing this again, and I will address it over and over, because we have media that is firing against us in trying to make Islam an imbalanced religion. It is a balanced religion. When it looks at Christians, look at this verse in the Quran. Inna alladhina amanu, walladhina hadu, والنصارى والصابئين من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وعمل صالح فلهم أجر عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Look at this verse. What is Allah talking about? Balance. Balance of the highest order. Because when you and I understand this balance, our iman becomes strong. Our judgment becomes balanced. The community begins to love us. We are no longer unjust. We are no longer oppressors. And we do not allow oppression, which then ultimately brings what to the society? Peace, tranquility, and harmony. What does the Quran say? Surely the believers, and the Jews, and the Christians, and the Sabians. Here the Quran is addressing a specific set of people in trying to establish the balance of Islam. That all of you, provided you believe in one God, من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر, and believe in the Day of Judgment, and you do good deeds, for you there is no fear on the Day of Judgment. لا خوف عليهم, and you will be rewarded. What does it mean? What is this universal verse? What is the Quran telling me about this universal verse? That those of you who believe, and Allah addresses in الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالنَّصَارَ وَالصَّابِينَ. What does it mean, brothers and sisters? It means the universality of the religion of Islam being brought forth in a balanced fashion. In such a balanced fashion that if a non-Muslim was to ask me, I said, my Quran has even something about you. This Quran that God has sent as a mercy for mankind talks about your prophets. Talks about even existing prophets that came way before, that even doesn't mention their name, but tells me about their principles of promoting good and forbidding evil. So if you're under that prescription, join me, because this is a universal message. We're all human beings, and we will deal with each other in an equitable, balanced way. The story of Karbala is entirely in this spectrum. Imam Hussein alayhi salam went in a balanced way. He never went to fight Yazid. He never wanted power and authority. He never wanted wealth and power. None of this stuff was in their domain. They simply wanted to bring equity and balance to humanity. The Umayyad Empire switched the scale and they became highly imbalanced. The poverty level was high. Corruption was high. Indecency was high. Murder and mayhem was high. Treachery was high. Imam Hussein alayhi salam wanted to balance it, bring it back to balance. That's why he says, إِن كَانَ دِينَ مُحَمَّدٍ لَمْ يَسْتَقِمْ إِلَّا بِخَطْلِهِ. Meaning if this religion cannot come to its right way except by my being killed, then let me be killed. Why do we say that? Because our objective, brothers and sisters, when we commemorate Shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we have to ask, what role do I play in bringing this balance? What's happening today in Gaza? What's happening today in Afghanistan? What's happening in South Lebanon? What's happening in Iraq? There's an imbalance taking place, a huge imbalance, which is causing so much chaos that it is time for us as Muslims, using the springboard of the blood of Imam Hussein, to come forward and say, we are the flag bearers who will bring back balance to humanity. This is what we need to do. Karbala and the commemoration is just not a cyclical thing. I'm vociferously against the idea of waking up once a year. We do some rituals for Imam Hussein, hoping that on Judgment Day Allah will be pleased with us because Imam Hussein will become our shafa'. Because he is going to be our intercessor. Intercession in Islam is forbidden. Allah says there is no intercession unless you submit to the way of Allah. One can never be intercessed. Sure, there are intercessors, but they are completely stuck within the prescriptions of Allah that they must enjoin good and forbid evil. Otherwise there is no intercession for such people. Meaning, you and I cannot say that Imam Hussein alayhi salam is going to come and help us, or Imam Ali alayhi salam is going to be my savior. Imam Ali alayhi salam on Judgment Day will ask, what did you do with everything that I taught you? What did you do with all my life that I gave in order to teach you what is wrong and what is right so that you should practice it? Did you practice much of it? He said, no Imam, we just loved you so much, we called you by your names and we praised you and we loved you. Did you abstain from drinking alcohol? No Imam, it was just too sweet. Did you abstain from backbiting? No Imam, it was just too sweet. Did you abstain from your arrogance? Did you follow my pathway? That when I was so powerful, I couldn't even break bread. People saw Imam Ali alayhi salam couldn't even break bread. They said, you, Asadullah Ghalib, so powerful, you kill people like giants of Amr ibn Abdul, you cannot even break bread. He said, this bread, I am da'if, I am weak, I am nothing. He said, what about on the battlefield? He said, that is for Allah. This is for me. Are you that humble, Imam is asking me? Are you that honest and trustworthy that the world knew that while I walk this earth, not a single human being ever, ever called me a liar? Did I ever raise my voice against the Messenger of God? Did I ever disobey him? When the Messenger asked me to sleep on his bed while he did the hijrah, did I refuse or did I not thank Allah with 2 rak'ah and thank him for giving me the opportunity to lay my life for the love of the Prophet? Did I not do that? What did you do? So there is no shafa'ah, brothers and sisters, even for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that his shahada in Karbala should be so tragic, should be so high level, that you and I should simply take this as a small matter. It's not a small matter. And I say it with my sincerest of hearts, not to point a finger at anyone, I point this finger at myself. It's my inadequacy that I'm speaking about. But I know we all share a piece of that. So I'm sharing that with us all. So I want us, brothers and sisters, to reflect. What is this Bilqis? First and foremost, it should be to recognize the character of our Messenger of Allah. For example, Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If I ask you, and I'm going to go very quickly on this, because I need to make my point clear, to understand the balance of this wonderful religion called Islam, that any time there's an accusation of imbalance, it disturbs me. For the religion of Islam has to be balanced. It's so balanced, it even includes Christians and Jews and Sabians, and says to them, this is what you all must converge on. Why? مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ Why is God telling you this? What is it? What do I need to do? Allah is saying, you need to believe in me. Why? Stop. God is not in need of my prayer. No matter how much I pray, it does nothing to Allah. وَإِنَ سَعْتُمْ فَلَهَا If you don't thank Him, God is free. Right? So why? Why do I need it? Well, if I ask myself, I said, assuming I remove God from the picture, I have a need for goodness. Because I have noticed that if I practice evil, it first of all goes against my grain. You know, by the way, they've done research. Infants. Three month old infants. They put pictures of crime activities, bad activities, and babies turn their face away from it. What does a 3-month-old baby know about a crime? Research has been done, extensive research, that babies will turn their faces away. Just when they are shown gory pictures, they turn their faces away. And when they are shown beautiful pictures of justice and equity, they turn towards it and they smile. What about a baby? This one, nafsi wa ma sawwa. What about my nafs? Allah is asking me, this nafs of yours, assuming you didn't accept me, assuming you rejected me, what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to promote good, and I'm going to forbid evil. Allah says, go look for good out there. Is the universe good or not? People ask, well, what about all this carnage that's taking place? What about all this death that's taking place in the world? How good is this? Examine it, you will see that all this carnage in the world is part of Allah's trial. You might say, death is taking place, sick people are being born. Brothers and sisters, my simple perspective that I've always shared, I want us to understand it so we know what Bilqis means. Allah, to test me, has to put me in an environment where there is a negation of something that's good, in order for me to participate in fixing it. We look at heroes not because they went out and had a good time. We look at heroes because they averted destruction. We love Imam Hussein alayhi salam. For what reason? Because he went and fought against oppressors. If oppressors did not exist, how would we understand who the hero is? How would we understand who the shuhada are? Now we're not saying that we should create oppressors. That's the power of free will that Allah has allowed. That's even sickness. Don't we admire doctors? Doctors who come with a cure. We say, wow, we admire you. Well, that admiration had a degree of progression for the human race, which required a sickness to begin with, which allowed you to fix it. You always notice we as human beings are always creating crossword puzzles. If we are so constantly demanding from Allah that there should be no problems, why do we create problems for ourselves and entertain ourselves in it? Why do we create sports and make it so difficult to win? So that only the superstars come out and then we pay them seven-figure salaries. Why? Because we know only through that difficulty do we get the best one. So when we question the integrity of Allah's system, look at it holistically, you will see that all the problems of this world have a greater good to it. Otherwise it doesn't make sense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِي أَحْسَنَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَ. He creates everything good, but He gives it dimensions. Dimensions which you must avoid and dimensions which you must go towards. That which we must avoid, if we choose to go towards it, that is evil, brothers and sisters. Salawat ala Muhammad. So we must understand that the greater good, so if I ask a simple question, I won't go too deep into this tonight, simple question, if I even remove Allah, what is my driving force? Brothers and sisters, I can have all the wealth in the world. I can have all the power in the world. It means absolutely nothing if my morals are not good. You see a person, wealthy, handsome, powerful, but they have bad manners. Is that a good person? No. You see a person poor, no power, but excellent manners. Ask any human being, any universal, Allah is talking to me now. He said, you want to know who I am? You want to know what it means to be balanced? You want to know how to worship me? Well, here it is. Take it all away. You're all going after wealth. We're all after wealth. We want power. We want looks. We want money. Allah says, what about your akhlaq? You yourselves know that if you have all this wealth and you don't have good akhlaq, what good are you? What is your value? What do you possess? You may possess a gem that's got nothing in it. But when you possess someone who's got the best khulq, the person who's got the best akhlaq, you have a gem in your hand. So Allah is saying to me, where are you going to find this gem? Can you study it in science? By the way, there is no ethics and morality in science. Science as an institution, as a methodology of observation, cannot show me anything about morality. There is no concept of good and evil in science. There is nothing to be seen. In biology, I can't study evil and good. There's no such thing. Biology is biology. Chemistry is chemistry. Physics is physics. Astronomy is astronomy. There's nothing you can study which is good and evil in it. It's just movements. I can study it, I can see measurements, that's all. I cannot pass a judgment on whether it's good or evil. So where do we learn that? People say, well, I have it in my heart. I said, stop. Only in your heart can you fulfill it, only from your heart. Impossible. Because we all learn from outsiders. Thus, there's a role model somewhere. This is why prophethood comes into play. That there's a natural order that I have to look for someone. And when I look for someone, I have to look for the best one. That's why the infallibility of prophets comes into play. When we say prophets don't make mistakes, we haven't concocted this idea. It's in our fitrah. It's in our root. It's in our soul. That when we talk about prophets, when we hear stories about the prophets in the Quran, it's only natural that they have to be perfect. Because they are the recipients of the message of God, and they have to be the best role models for you and me. This is Islam. But bottom line here, I'm going towards good. I want good. Good is what I want. Allah says, expand this good. Here's my final point. Good, if you go further, we'll talk about love. Tomorrow, inshallah, I'll talk about the soul, the spirit, the nafs. How to soften this heart, to take it towards this understanding. Because there's an experience. When people are kind, when people are gentle, when people are balanced, they just didn't rationally think about it. Oh no, they experienced it. The best teacher in life is experience. When you and I have experience, we can practice very well. So it's not only rational. What I'm talking about is just on the rational level. I'll show experience also. And you will see the combination brings a perfect being forward who now knows how to balance all their transactions. It's experience. And that experience of love, the inner dimension of wanting to fall in love, with love to such a level that there's no end in it. You ever notice, by the way, when we talk about our life, we say when we die, where are we going? Well, a believer says Allah will raise us on judgment day. After his judgment, he'll put us, let's say, inshallah, in paradise. And then the child asked, how long? He said, forever. He said, forever, like forever, forever? He said, yeah, forever. Like never ending? He said, yeah, never ending. Like there's no end? You know, I can't think this way. I said, exactly. Infinity is a concept you and I cannot grasp. But did you notice anything you and I ever think of always goes to infinity? So Allah is showing me that even when you think of good, when you start to look at something good, you want something better, with something better. Allah says, keep looking. When you keep looking, you'll come to no one but to me. Because I am the origin of all good. I created all good. See my fatra? I rejected Allah initially. Now I'm left with no choice. If my very heart wants good, my very heart is repulsed with evil, now I become a person who's submitting to Allah. Allah says, you need me. Because the only way you will know how to balance this good, which you want, is through my instructions. How? He sends prophets. He says, my prophet, he says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Say, if you claim to love Allah, then obey me. Because I am the way, the prophet is saying, I am the way that you will understand what is this bilqis. When we go to Karbala, when we see the events of Imam Hussein, where the enemy is on one side, presenting an argument that he has authority and he can kill whoever he wants, he can even burn the Kaaba. You know that Yazid, the first year he killed Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Look at this, brother and sister. Fitra, good. We said we want good. We want to worship Allah. I'm always baffled how humans can claim to love God and worship God at the same time they have slaves and they punish people and they steal and they cheat. How can you love God? If you love God, you're basically saying, I love the ultimate good. If you love the ultimate good, how come you're not practicing it? We're not practicing it. You find that in this situation, you find Yazid the first year, he kills Imam Hussein. You want to see good versus evil? If anybody has any gray area in this matter, I am baffled by some so-called scholars out there in the world today who try to make Yazid look like a good man. Allah says in the Quran, يَوْمَ نَدْعُ كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. On that day, every mankind will be raised with his imam. If you and I can dare to project ourselves anywhere under the tutelage of Yazid ibn Muawiyah, then I am asking Allah to raise me on Judgment Day with Yazid. God forbid. God forbid if my shahadatain within the same tongue can dare to say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and then to find that the Prophet said Hussein minni wa ana min al-Hussein. This is good, brothers and sisters. Good because it's Allah is saying the messenger is your best role model. Well, my role model has established that Ahlul Bayt by the command of Allah is my guideline that's going to protect me. And today the massacre is taking place 14 centuries ago. Allah is saying, do you understand the nature of good? Don't just reiterate this Karbala for the sake of reiteration. Understand the essence of good so that you practice daily in your society among your people with goodness. So we say, first year he killed Imam Hussein. Butchered him. Who is Imam Hussein? Allah says, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَةِ. This is Imam Hussein. You want something more blatant? The second year he comes and he desecrates the Prophet's mosque. The sacred house of the Prophet. The very house which the Messenger of Allah sat on a pulpit teaching people knowledge. It is so sacred that almost every Muslim home in the world has a picture of the Prophet's masjid with a green dome on it. That's how sacred this place is. He went and he desecrated it. He desecrated it so much, he said there were dogs and monkeys walking around in the masjid of the Prophet. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to argue too much and we're not here to bring pros and cons. We're here to understand what is this balance. Where does the balance lie? Do I promote my religion on the basis of history and what my fathers told me? Or do I promote it on the basis of this fitra that my Lord has taught me that when someone commits such a crime, can I ever be on their side? Today we see the injustice in Gaza taking place. Which side should we be on? When what's happening in Afghanistan, which side should we be on? When we see in Iraq, which side should we be on? That is already in our hearts. It doesn't take much to know. But here, this is too black and white. We find Yazid desecrates the masjid the second year. And the third year, he burns the Kaaba. That means he sends an army that literally throws fireballs onto the Kaaba, and the entire Kaaba was engulfed with fire. And the soldiers were crying. They said, yesterday our messenger purified this house. Where Allah says, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُوضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةً مُبَارَكًا وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ فِي آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتِ مَقَامُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. This is in the Quran. You find that the first house of God is in Baqa, which is this house. They're burning it Allah on Judgment Day will question you and me, what happened to your common sense? What happened to your iman? What happened to your shahada? What did you understand? What did you follow? This is where we stand tonight, brothers. In history you find that in Karbala, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was there, there was a couple, Wahab ibn Abdullah Qalbi. He was a young man, recently married, and he had a beautiful young bride. And I want us to reflect in our day-to-day transactions about how much love we have for this world, especially when it comes to the opposite gender, how quickly we give up our Islamic obligations for the sake of violating certain things because our passions overtake us. So Allah is showing us in Karbala an example among the best companions. Allah says, examine this one, see what it meant for these people to fight for truth. They say, Wahab and his wife and his mother, she heard as they were coming back from Hajj, they were going trying to go back into Kufa, and they could not enter it. And they heard rumors. They found that the whole Kufa was sealed. And as they were entering it, the mother is asking that, what is going on? Why is this being sealed? He says, the army is being prepared to go and fight in Karbala. So the mother of Wahab is asking that, who has been sealed? Who is being challenge? And they said, Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abu Talib. And she fainted. She woke up. She says, Hussein ibn Ali, the grandson of the Prophet, has been sealed in a desert to be killed? They said, yes, he's a tyrant. She says to her son, let us go. She just came back from Hajj. The son is newly married, just a few months married. Just a few months. Wahab looks at his wife, and both of them say, let's go. Subhanallah. I ask myself, do I have the guts as a newlywed, that the imam is calling me for justice, do I have the guts to give up all my pleasures, all my dreams, and go towards the battlefield, only to rise to be killed? They say, Wahab and his wife were so much in love with each other that here's a story of two lovers in Karbala who gave their lives. They said when they reached Karbala, and by the way, the story is Wahab actually, his father Abdullah, went to Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was a companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and he actually was barren. His wife was barren, had no children. And he prays and he says to Imam Ali alayhi salam, pray for me that my wife, who is old and barren, should have a child. And Imam prayed. I said, what a foreshadowing. An imam is making dua that Allah will give him a child, and that child much later is going to come to Karbala to save the very son of Imam Ali alayhi salam, who is the imam that Allah has chosen. Subhanallah. So Imam Ali alayhi salam became shaheed. Then a few years later, Wahab was born, and his father died a few years later, and you find that this Wahab was raised as an orphan by his mother. Put this picture together, an orphan child who was born late, whose father died late. All these complications that you may see in social interactions, but the purity of Islam in the hearts of such people, that when they go towards Karbala, the mother says, we are the supporters of Ahlul Bayt. We can never allow Imam Hussein alayhi salam to be shaheed in Karbala without our presence. They all enter Karbala together, and they say that Wahab asks Imam Hussein alayhi salam the honor of being the first one to go and fight. And as we know, when the battle took place, usually individuals would go forward, they would fight, and then another group of individuals would go forward until eventually the armies would collide. In this situation, it started this way. You find Wahab was one of the first person who goes. He goes forward, he fights two of Ibn Ziyad's slaves, and he kills both of them. But in the process, his wife, who was so much in love with him, and I conclude on this, who was so much in love with him, as she sees her husband going forward, I think many a times, would I allow my spouse to go forward and give his or her life for the love of God? This is where Allah says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ the حُبْ لَمْ تَنَالُ الْبِرَّ. This hope, brothers and sisters, is something you and I need to look in our hearts and say, maybe I can get 10% of this, maybe I can get 20% of this, maybe I can get 100% of what these companions had, but we have to struggle. You find that Wahab, as he goes forward, he's fighting. His wife is so excited. She says, "Wahab, keep fighting, keep protecting." She is so happy. She's cheering him on. Then in the process, she gets so excited, she runs towards the battlefield. And as she runs towards Wahab, looks at her, sees her running. Imam Hussein sees her running. Imam stops her and says, "Stop. Don't go. It is not for women to become shaheed. It is not for women to fight on the battlefield." And this really brings a beautiful vision for me that you and I need to practice, that the imam in the middle of the battlefield stopped her from going forward. She looks at the imam and the imam says, "Don't go." She says, "Yes, you are my imam." She stops and comes back. And in the process, Wahab's finger gets cut off while he moves away to look at her. This is what historians have said. Eventually, Wahab becomes shaheed. Wahab is killed with a javelin, some say. He falls on the ground. And now the wife is trembling, just waiting to go and at least give him a last hug, because the two lovers now are going to be separated. But it wasn't the decree of such a state. They say the wife of Wahab goes forward and she takes him and puts him on her lap. And she's cleaning his face. Says, "Wahab, I'm so proud that you have given your life for Allah to protect that imam." The enemies noticed this woman who's now caressing the face of her husband, and they took advantage and they came from the back and they hit her on the head and they also killed her. So then she wasn't broken away from her husband, and she also became a shaheedah. She's one of the few females in Karbala who became shaheed. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ وَالْقَوْمُ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمٌ قَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ صلوات الله محمد وآل محمد.
Thank you very much, Brother Hassanain Rajabali. As I announced earlier, tonight's open discussion is not for our sisters.